This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah. Welcome home, everybody. Welcome to another Thursday as we continue to prep and gear up and get ready for Ramadan. Alhamdulillah, each and every single week we're getting closer and closer to the greatest opportunity, alhamdulillah, of the entire year. So, you know, everyone's du'as right now, inshallah, should be centered around the prayer and the supplication that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to reach the month of Ramadan, right? There's a very particular du'a, Allahumma balighna Ramadan, Allah allow us to reach Ramadan. So everyone say ameen. This is a huge, huge honor and a blessing, alhamdulillah, so we're getting closer and closer to it. So in preparation, obviously, every Thursday, we're doing a reading of particular du'as of the prophets, the messengers of Allah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his peace and blessings be upon every single one of them. And today, alhamdulillah, we're going to be going over a very particularly, it's an interesting du'a. And what I mean by that is that this du'a, you will not most likely be able to kind of use it in terms of like the exact wording, but you will be able to use it with a few supplemental kind of edits that will fit your own life personally. And I'll explain, inshallah, as we go through the du'a today. The du'a today, and this is actually one of, if not my most favorite kind of surah in the Qur'an, it is basically, from start to finish, one of the greatest narratives that you'll ever find in religious doctrination. I mean, it is probably, subhanAllah, the most elaborate and the most detailed account from start to finish of any prophet that has ever been sent to mankind. And this is the dua of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Okay? The dua of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, jazakallahu khairan. The dua of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam is one that, subhanAllah, you'll find a lot of them throughout the 12th chapter of the Quran. But this particular dua you find in like the more kind of beginning stages of it, right? And in this particular dua, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, he asks for something very interesting. You know, he asks for something very interesting. And sometimes when a person reads it, and if you take it out of context, you think to yourself, well, that doesn't make much sense. Like, why would you ask for that? Why don't you ask for something different? And then when you kind of take all the other elements of the story and all the other moving pieces, you see exactly why Yusuf alayhi salam particularly asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this particular request in his life. And so we'll inshallah begin and kind of go through some of the moments leading up to this particular dua. So everyone knows, and we don't have time tonight to go through the entirety of the story, but everybody knows the general beginning of the story of Yusuf alayhi salam being a brother of 12, right, who basically was the kind of victim of a lot of jealousy of his older brothers. And they essentially plotted to get rid of him. And some of them even said, "Uqtulu Yusuf," right? Kill Yusuf, just completely get rid of him so that we don't have to worry about him anymore. And not only not worry about him anymore, their goal, their objective was so that their dad, their father, would have all of his attention focused on them from here on out, right? That was their greatest desire. Their greatest desire as sons was that this kid, Yusuf, who at that time was around 6 to 7 years of age, I want you to imagine this, right? 6 to 7 years of age. And they were so jealous of him that their father would continuously kind of put attention on him and think about him and give a lot of time to him, that they decided that they're fed up with it. They're fed up with the attention going on this one younger sibling. And so they decided to get rid of him. What was their ultimate kind of action that they took? That, غيابت الجب. They threw him in this very, very deep well, okay? And when he was in this deep well, Yusuf alayhi salam, subhanAllah, was there for a period of time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ended up saving Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam. How did Allah save him? He saved him with the most uncanny kind of mechanism, which is a group of travelers who passed by him, and they lowered their bucket of water to draw up some water for their travels, and up in the bucket comes this young six-year-old kid. And they say, what's going on here, right? Like, what? This is the craziest thing that we've ever experienced in our life. And subhanAllah, but not only do they have, you know, alternative, an agenda, they basically sell Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam into slavery, You know, they say, well, this kid is obviously missing. Clearly, he's going to be valuable. So what we're going to do is we're going to basically sell this child for a large sum of money. And that's what they end up doing. And not only a large sum of money, but they actually say that we could even sell him for like a small price and people would buy him, right? We don't want any sort of paper trail coming back to us. And so they sell Yusuf alayhi salam, and Yusuf alayhi salam gets bought into the family of one of the wealthiest couples in Egypt. Okay, now this is really interesting. This is where the story takes a huge turn. So Yusuf now grows up in the house of this wealthy couple, all right? And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, he kind of starts to talk about this second stage of Yusuf's life. He says, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ آتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا وَكَذَلِكَ نَجِلْ مُحْسِنِينَ So he says that we established Yusuf when he reached maturity. We gave him حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. We gave him wisdom and knowledge. So this is when Yusuf alayhi salam, he reached adulthood, okay? And the one narrative that everybody knows about Yusuf alayhi salam, Sayyidina Yusuf, is that he was physically extremely handsome, right? Everyone knows this about him. Everyone knows that this is kind of like one of the most notable characteristics of the physical characteristics of Sayyidina Yusuf. That he was so beautiful, mashallah. You know, as a child, he was extremely cute and extremely attractive as a little kid. But at the same time, when he grew into a young man, that was one of his challenges. And I say challenges very deliberately because a lot of people, when they think about dunya, they're like, wow, he's beautiful, he's good looking. Guy must have had an amazing life, right? Like got whatever he wanted. No, the opposite is actually true. The opposite is that Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam was challenged by his beauty. You know, this is where humanity is so shallow. We think just because a person has fame or money or good looks and appearance that they must have their life already set. But in fact, Allah sometimes tests people with the things that other people want, right? Think about that. How many times have you thought to yourself, like, what would it be like to, like, make a couple mil a year? You know, everyone's thinking about, like, the Supermax that Luca just missed out on this past week. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, right? I mean, finesse fave, mashallah, man. That guy, may Allah ta'ala give that guy some sukoon in his life. That guy went out to the American Airlines arena and just let his heart out, right? Inshallah, his Ramadan du'as are just as strong. So, you know, what would it be like to have $350 million, right? What would it be like to live such a wealthy life? What would it be like to have whatever you want, essentially, right? To never be told no. What would it be like? And so the person who doesn't have that, they look at that possibility and that option, and they're like, wow, it must be amazing, right? That clearly, it must be the most amazing thing to ever experience. But then you look at a story like Surah Yusuf, and you see almost every challenge that he went through in his life was because he was sought after. Isn't that interesting? His father's love was something that his siblings were jealous of. And now you're about to learn the attraction that this person had for Yusuf ended up getting him into prison some way or the other, right? And so don't just think, you know, lesson number one today is don't just think that because somebody seemingly has dunyai benefits, that automatically their life is all good, right? Sometimes people who are wealthy and popular may be going through their own very, very harsh set of challenges from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is quite a miracle that Allah sometimes withholds certain things that you desire, and because of his withholding, you actually have a life, subhanAllah, that is so much easier and so trouble-free compared to if the opposite was also true, right? People think about all day, all night, like, what if I became this, or what if I had that much money? What if I had that career? And people don't realize, like, what if you are who you are because you're deprived of that, right? Like, what if you as a human being would have changed if Allah gave you a certain career? You know, I remember I was speaking to this one kind of elderly person in the community, and they were telling me that their life regret was never becoming a doctor. It's like the whole best thing ever. You know, I regret it, you know, I should have done better and should have gone to med school and this, that, all that stuff. And I just asked him, I said, you know, what's your family like? And he's like, yeah, no, I've been married for a long time. I said, okay, cool, alhamdulillah, you have kids? And he's like, yeah, I have three healthy children. I'm like, what are your kids doing? They're like, oh yeah, one's like, you know, 20 something, the other one's in their mid 20s and the youngest one's like in their early 20s. Like, what about them? Like, what are they like? And he's like, yeah, they're all three of them are established. And I'm like, so alhamdulillah, you're good with your kids? And he's like, yeah, alhamdulillah, they all pray. They're all super close to the family. We all get along very well. They all love Allah. And I asked him, I said, subhanAllah, uncle, with all due respect, who's to say that if you actually became a doctor and acquired all that wealth or whatever you wanted, who's to say that your family would have been the same? Who's to say, right? Maybe because your kids grew up in a more of like kind of like a normal low-key lifestyle that like they didn't change their character because of that life. Maybe you didn't change your character because of that life. And so it's always important to understand that like one person's dream, right? Oh yeah, that career, that wealth, that type of life, maybe another person's greatest challenge, right? Always think about life like that. It's very, very possible that this is true, okay? And so he reaches maturity at this point, right? He says, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ, right? When he reached maturity, Allah gave him wisdom and knowledge. At this time, Allah gave Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam one of his greatest challenges in his life. And this is where one of the greatest challenges come in. I'm going to, inshallah, try to maximize the translation for you guys in terms of font so you can see it. There we go. So here, Allah, he says that the woman, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَن نَفْسِهِ, the woman in whose house that he lived in, tried to call him to her. Okay? بَيْتِهَا. It was her home. It was her house. And he grew up with her as almost like a mother figure. Okay? And when he reached maturity, it literally says, هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَن نَفْسِهِ. She called him to her in a inappropriate way, in an inappropriate manner. And I want everyone to think about something. At this moment, what level of trauma can actually be induced, right? A person who you were raised by, essentially, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, who you thought was like a motherly figure to you, who took care of you, who fed you, who clothed you. All of a sudden, as now that you reach maturity, this is a woman who's trying to call you to her. And furthermore, Allah says, وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابُ وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ. She closes the door. غَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابُ. She bolts the door. She shuts the door and seals it. وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ. And she calls him to her. She says, hey, I'm not giving you a choice. And subhanAllah, anybody ever hear like abuse of authority? Like that whole concept, right? When a person may have like a social status that's higher than you or like a position of authority that's higher than you and they feel like they can tell you what to do or they feel like they can order you around, and if you disobey them and if you don't do what they want you to do, then you're going to be the one that's in trouble. Even if what they're calling you to do is something extremely wrong, that's the corruption of power, right? The corruption of authority, the abuse of power, the abuse of authority. So she here knows that this young man is a man who quite literally is indebted to her. She raised him. She literally gave him his sustenance in his life. And he feels a sense of debt to her. You know, you're like my mother. You're like my second mother. And at this moment, she says, I'm going to get what I want with you. And if you don't give me what I want, then she says something, subhanAllah, we'll find out in the next ayah. She says, وَهَيْتَلَا قَالَ مَعَذَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ رَبِّ أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَى. Subhanallah, you see the lessons from Yusuf alayhi salam. He goes, as soon as she bolts the door and says, come here, he calls out, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. He says, oh my God, Ya Allah, help. He calls out to Allah immediately. You know, sometimes we think to ourselves that, oh, you know, if I'm in a tough spot and if I'm in a tight spot in my life, you know, I have to kind of rationally, logically figure things out. I got to figure out like the plan A, plan B, plan C. I got to break it down like a mathematical, you know, equation. I got to figure it out like long division. The first thing that a person should do when they're in a position of discomfort in their life when it comes to right or wrong, call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before anything else. Call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before anything else. He didn't say, hey, listen, let's talk about this, right? For a second, let's like sit here. Let's talk. Let's talk about the pros and the cons. Let's talk about the, you know, why this is so illogical. This is so wrong. He says, قَالَ مَعَذَ اللَّهِ. Oh, Allah, help me. I'll tell you guys something, subhanAllah, there's a reason why when someone says A'udhu billah or Astaghfirullah or Bismillah, when they say the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, automatically something becomes a little bit more blessed in what they do, right? So when you see something that's troubling you and you say Astaghfirullah, before you're like, man, the natural kind of like instinctual reaction, right? It's like that Don Cheadle, Kevin Hart, you know, interview. Like, before you say the instinctual reaction, if you train yourself to start using dhikr as your response, you'll start to realize that a lot of the way that you think is actually changing. Instead of, and subhanAllah, like how many times, like, you know, and I'll give you the most kind of like human reaction to this. Like imagine like when you stub your toe. When you stub your toe, like what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? If it's cursing, may Allah help you, right? I mean like, just think about it. Like what's like the natural instinctual reaction, right? That's who you are. That's who you are. Y'all ever seen certain people who like when something happens to them, they're like, subhanAllah, right? And you're like, oh, look at this guy. Get a load of this guy, right? Like, mashallah, religious brother, Mufti Mink status, right? Like, how do you get to that level? Like, that's not fabricated. That's not made up. Can you imagine when your instinctual reaction is like, subhanAllah, to something that's troubling you? I mean, that's when you have literally trained the mind, body, and soul to react with Allah. And you no longer react with something that is, you know, that is displeasing to him. And so Yusuf, he responds with Allah. قَالَ مَعَذَ اللَّهِ. And he says, إِنَّهُ رَبِّ أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَى إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِهُ الظَّالِمُونَ. He says, my master, رَبِّ أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَى. He says, my master has been good to me. And by the way, the master he's speaking about here is who? Anybody know? Her husband. Because her husband is technically the one that essentially kind of owns him, right? Like, so he says, no, your husband is the one who took care of me. I'm not going to do anything in my life that's going to bite the hand that fed me, right? I'm not going to do anything that wrongs the person who did so much good for me. He says, إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. And he says, the people who are ظَالِمُونَ, the people who are wrongdoers, they'll never succeed at the end of the day. So what's your game plan here? And so literally the next ayah gets even more intense. Allah, he says, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. This is a very powerful line. It literally means that she certainly had a lot of desire for him. وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ. She had a lot of desire for him. وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْحَانَ رَبِّهِ. And he would have had the same desire for her. لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْحَانَ رَبِّهِ. He would have had the same desire for her unless, if Allah did not give him a sign. Okay? Which means what? He would have had the same desire for her. What does that mean? That means that Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam was a human being just like you and me. All right? He would have. He would have fallen into this sort of temptation. He would have. If he was any other person, if he was any other human being, he may have just given in. I mean, I want you guys to think about this. Zulaykha, this is the name of the woman. Zulaykha was very popular. She was very, very powerful. She was very established in her community. She was not like elderly. She was like middle-aged. So there was a lot in this situation where Yusuf, if he was a normal person, he may have given in, he may have folded. But what did Yusuf do? لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْحَانَ رَبِّهِ. Unless Allah showed him a sign. What was that sign? You guys know what that sign was, by the way? Some of the mufassirun, they say that the sign was that as soon as he said, مَعَذَ اللَّهُ, oh Allah, help me, he closed his eyes and he saw his father. He saw his father in his vision. He saw his father in his mind. You know, subhanAllah, I want you guys to think about this. Like, you know, when you're about to kind of like, you know, sometimes life gets to you, right? You're about to engage in something that's wrong. You're about to make a decision that's bad for you. You're about to do something that you wouldn't do publicly. There's a split second where Allah reminds you through something in your life and makes you second guess what you're about to do. Allah shows you something. It's like a phone call from your mother. It's like a, you know, distraction from a friend or something like that. And at that moment, you have to make a decision. Am I going to pay attention to Allah, who's clearly trying to get me out of making a bad decision? Or do I deny the attempt that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving and just deny it and then continue on with my wrongful ways? And at this moment, Yusuf alayhi salam, when, you know, Burhana Rabbi, right, Allah gave him a sign. Yusuf alayhi salam was so thankful that he saw his father in his vision. Because at this moment, this woman was trying to advance towards him. And he says, oh Allah, help. Help me, Ya Allah. And Allah gave him something that would help him in that situation, which was a vision of his father. كَذَلِكَ نَصْرِفْ عَنْهُ السُّوءَ وَالْفَحْشَاءَ إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادَنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ. And he says, we did this, right? We did this in order to keep evil and decency away from him, for he was truly one of our chosen servants. I want you to think about what that sign is for you. When you go through a moment of weakness, what's that sign for you? When you go through a moment of temptation, what's that sign for you? What's that act for you? You know, sometimes the scholars, they actually say that if you have a moment of shahwa, when you have a moment of desire, one of their greatest, you know, scholarly advices is to fast at that moment. Fast. Fast at that moment. Why? Because when you're fasting, you are telling your body, you're withholding your body from doing something that is very natural to it. So when you fast and you withhold yourself from things like food and water, for the soul, it becomes natural to withhold itself from things that are evil, that displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the same manner, right? We have to get used to starting to train our minds, our souls, our bodies. Why in the month of Ramadan? Is it just a random, you know, coincidence that in the month of Ramadan, all of you guys just level up in your Islam? Is it just random? Like, oh yeah, you know, Ramadan, just kind of, you know, a thing. No, what's the associated action that allows you to reach that level of piety? You're fasting. You're withholding yourself from food and water for multiple hours throughout the day. Isn't it natural? Don't you feel a little bit worse than Ramadan when you miss Salah? Be honest. Isn't that true? When you miss Fajr in Ramadan, you're like, how did I do that? I was up eating. When most Muslims don't miss Maghrib because you're just forced to pray Maghrib in Ramadan. But imagine like missing Dhuhr or Asr in Ramadan. Doesn't it feel that much worse? Like 30 days, man. I have 30 days. I can't miss Dhuhr in this month because you are in a state. When you're fasting, you are in a state of, quite literally, subhanAllah, when you think about the word ihram, you know when you go to Umrah and Hajj, you're supposed to get into a state of ihram where the brothers, they wear those two pieces of white clothing. The sisters are also in a state of ihram with their niyyah. And when you're fasting, you are also in a state like ihram. You're in a sanctified state. And when you're in a sanctified state, that temptation to do things that are bad for you, it becomes that much more foreign. But what's the goal here? The goal here is to train your heart to be in a state of ihram no matter where you are. That's the goal, right? And so Allah protects Yusuf alayhi salam with this sign, okay? And so, وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابَ وَقَدَّتْ قَمِيسَهُ. So they raced for the door. Now check this out. You know how I said that the first thing that Yusuf did was he called out to Allah? That was the first recipe, right? He calls out to Allah, and he tells her, I'm never going to do something that's going to displease my master, meaning like her husband, the one who basically took care of him. And then after he says, oh Allah, help me, he explained to her why what she's doing is wrong. What do? وَاسْتَبَقَ الْبَابَ. They run to the door. Yusuf goes, I'm out of here, bro. I'm not hanging out here anymore. I'm out. So he runs to the door first. And then she runs after him. Okay? He's trying to get out of there. By the way, I'll be real with you guys. A proof and an evidence of how much you want to get out of a haram situation is proven by your reaction of how long you're willing to stay around it. A person can be like, yeah, like my friends are like really kind of weird. Like, aren't you hanging out with them like 5 times this week? Like, yeah, I should really break off that relationship. It's like so toxic for me. I'm like, but why is he like pinned in your iMessages? Like, I'm sorry, soul food's real, guys. Soul food's real, okay? Like, the actions are not adding up to the intention. Understand? Like, if there is a will that I'm going to get away from something that I want to get away from, I have to be able to back it up with actions that prove that my intentions are clean. If I say to somebody, I'll give you the greatest example. You know when people are like, oh, like, yeah, we haven't hung out in forever. Yeah, we should really do that. Y'all ever heard that before? We should really do that. Well, like, you guys know what my response to that is? I'm like, for real? What's the date? Right? Like, when are we hanging out? And if you're just capping, I'm not going to talk to you seriously anymore. Right? Like, you're like, yeah, we should. Oh my God, we should so do that for sure, man. It's been forever. Habibi, like, we've spoken about this like 8 times in this past year. It's just becoming lip service at this moment, right? Like, I'm not taking you seriously anymore. So if you're serious about something, you're going to actually like pull up your phone and be like, hey, actually, like next Friday after Jummah, I'm free. You want to hang out? Like, let's make something happen. Let's not just, you know, it's like when the vacation comes out of the group chat, right? Like, you were kind of like stuck in that iMessage group with your friends for like years. You're right. You're making dua, Allahumma, you know, Allah allows us to get out of this place, right? And subhanAllah, like, when you're actually real about something, you make the adequate responses and the actions that will prove to yourself that you're real, okay? And so Yusuf's not like, qala ma'adallah, and then just sits back down and continues on his laptop. Like, Yusuf alayhi salam is like, qala ma'adallah, and then he talks to her about how this is wrong, and then he goes, what? I'm out. Runs towards the door. Don't have time for any further questions or answers. I'm out of here. I already told you what we're not going to engage in this. So they run towards the door, and subhanAllah says, وَقَدَّتْ قَمِيسَهُ, and she tore his shirt from behind. By the way, in like evidential, like legal language, if someone's trying to get away from you and you tear their shirt from behind, clearly you're the one that's guilty, right? Because you're trying to keep them. You're trying to keep them from leaving. And so at this point, it says, مِنْ ذُبُرٍ وَأَلْفَيَا سَيِّدَهَا لَدَ الْبَابِ قَالَتْ مَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ أَرَادَ بِأَهْلِكَ سُوءًا إِلَّا أَنْ يُسْجَنَ أَوْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. She, subhanAllah, when they open the door, when Yusuf alayhi salam opens the door, he's running out. They see her husband on the other side of this door. And she says, what other than prison or painful punishment should be the reward of someone who tries to dishonor your wife like this? So she tries to play games right away. Because she's trying to get ahead of the punch, right? She's trying to get ahead of it. She's trying to basically say, like, hey, like, I'm innocent. Like, what are you going to do about this? She's talking to her husband. What are you going to do about this? He tried to do something awful. And now he's trying to pretend that he's trying to get away from me. Like, what's the punishment for a person that's like this? Either imprisonment or some sort of horrible punishment. So she talks to her husband as though she's the one that's a victim. But he says, قَالَ هِيَ رَوَادَتْنِي عَنْ نَفْسِي. He goes, no, she tried to seduce me. She tried to do that to me. I'm clean here. I didn't do anything. And subhanAllah, وَشَهِدَ شَاهِدٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا. It says that a witness from the witnesses of her family. A witness from the witnesses of her home. Okay? Says to her, or suggests to the king. He says, إِنْ كَانَ قَمِيسُهُ قُدَّ مِنْ قُبُلٍ فَصَدَقَتْ وَهُوَ مِنَ الْكَاذِمِينَ. If his shirt is torn from the front, then it is she who is telling the truth and he who's lying. You guys see like the beautiful kind of like logical deduction in the Quran? Like, of course, if his shirt's torn from the front and she was really trying to get away from him and he was the offender, then clearly he's the one that's telling a lie and she's the one that's truthful. وَإِنْ كَانَ قَمِيسُهُ قُدَّ مِنْ ذُبُرٍ فَكَذَبَتْ وَهُوَ مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ. But if it's torn from the back, then she's the one that's lying and he's the one that's telling the truth. Okay? So there's a person who's literally in the house. They're like, yeah, actually, you know, it seems like if this thing lines up, that means he's telling the truth. So let's think about it, right? So it says here, فَلَمَّا رَأَى قَمِيصَهُ قُدَّ مِنْ ذُبُرٍ. When he saw that the shirt was torn from the back, he knew right away. He goes, I know for a fact. And by the way, don't you think that Yusuf alayhi salam was like a truthful person leading up to this incident? You know, when a person obviously has a trajectory and a reputation of truth and trustworthiness, they're not going to just randomly do something that's super sketchy. You see what I'm saying? Like, you know, I know there's a lot of conversation within younger generations about reputation. And I know that sometimes like our older generations, they play too much of an emphasis on reputation, right? Like, oh, reputation is this and reputation is that. And I get it. Reputation, yeah, sure. It means something, but it doesn't mean everything. But nonetheless, reputation is something that's actually valid. Like, if I know a person to lie constantly, am I going to be so open to telling that person my deepest, darkest thoughts? No, of course not. They might twist it and change it and narrate it to somebody else, and they might completely change what I told them. If I know a person to backbite constantly, will I be a person that tells them, like, some very intimate details of my life? Of course not. Because that person's reputation is what? That of a backbiter. A person who slanders. A person who talks constantly. And this is where, subhanAllah, as Muslims, by the way, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never ever got taken advantage of. He was kind and merciful, but he was not a pushover. He was not a pushover. A lot of people think that just because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was, you know, he was a merciful person, he was a generous person, he was a kind person, he was a gentle person, he was a forgiving person, that must mean that people walked all over him. That's not true. The Prophet ﷺ was a person who never allowed people to use and misuse him. Never. A Muslim is not like that. A Muslim is not a person who's like, yeah, you know, you can just stomp on me all you want to, you know, because I'm a really kind. No, no, no. A Muslim stands their ground. Hey, I learned. I know from my past experiences that you're not a person that I can trust. I'm sorry. It's a tough conversation, but it must be had. And so at this moment, when the husband saw that the qamis, the shirt, was torn from the back, he said, قَالَ إِنَّهُ مِنْ كَيْدَ كُنَّ إِنَّ كَيْدَ كُنَّ عَظِيمٌ. He said that your treachery is the one that's actually true. You're the one that's actually lying. You're the one that's actually trying to frame him for something that he never did. And so he looks at Yusuf and he says, Yusuf, أَعْرِضْ عَنْ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِي وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِي ذَنْبِكَ إِنَّكِ كُنْتِ مِنَ الْخَاطِئِينَ. He says to Yusuf alayhi salam, oh Yusuf, أَعْرِضْ عَنْ هَذَا. You know what أَعْرِضْ عَنْ هَذَا means? أَعْرِضْ عَنْ هَذَا in the Quran literally means, Yusuf, like, don't allow this to bother you. Like, you should have never been dragged into this in the first place. أَعْرِضْ عَنْ هَذَا, it literally means like to turn away and like walk away. أَعْرِضْ عَنْ هَذَا. Like, turn around and just, I don't ever want you to like be bothered by this ever again. You're clean, you're good, you're a truth teller. You just go out, you go about your way and let us deal with her. Okay? And at this, subhanAllah, but you know, people who are dramatic, the story never ends like there. So at this point, the woman, وَقَالَ نِسْوَةٌ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ. So now the people in the city begin to talk. Y'all ever had that happen before? You thought like a chapter in your life was over. You're like, alhamdulillah, Allah closed that book for me. But then some random auntie named Shazia started talking about you. And now Shazia auntie opened up the door all over again, right? You're like, man, like I thought this was over. And all of a sudden, the Quran says, وَقَالَ نِسْوَةٌ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ إِمْرَأَةُ الْعَزِيزِ تُرَاوِدُ فَتَهَا عَن نَفْسِهِ. They start talking. There's women in the community. They're like, hey, man. Do you hear about this? Do you hear about the wife of the Aziz, the guy who's like in the power of authority in this country? You hear about what she tried to do? Yeah, I heard so much stuff. They say قَدْ شَغَفَهَا حُبًّا إِنَّ لَنَرَاهَا فِي الظَّلَالِ مُبِينٍ. Like she let her desires get to her. So all of a sudden people start talking. And what happens? That gossip starts to reach the ears of the wife. And so what happens is, when she heard, فَلَمَّا سَمِعَتْ بِمَكْرِهِنَّ, when she begins to hear what they're saying about her, she begins to devise a plan. Because what happens? It could have been all said and done after that whole incident with the husband and Yusuf and the wife was over, right? It could have been over. But because the people in the city began to speak, it opened the chapter all over again, and she felt a need to do what? What does she want to do? She's like, I'm going to prove myself right. If you're going to talk about me like that, I'm going to prove myself. Even though I was in the wrong, I'm going to prove myself that I'm not completely in the wrong. So what does she do? And subhanAllah, a lot of you guys know the story here, that she basically set up a type of like dawat, like an azuma, right? She set up like an azuma, a dawat, where she invited other, you know, ladies from the city over to her palace. And she gave each one of them like a knife to kind of like, you know, like sometimes like aunties get together and they like kind of like cut stuff together and get things ready together for like a meal. So they're all together in the kind of the dining room and whatever. And they're kind of like cutting up fruits and vegetables and whatever. And they're all kind of like, you know, just hanging out and having a good time. And then all of a sudden, فَلَمَّا رَأَيْنَهُ أَكْبَرْنَهُ وَقَطَّعْنَا أَيْدِيَهُنَّ. So she tells Yusuf, she says, hey, Yusuf, She says, أخرج عليهن. Like, come out. Yusuf, come here. And so Yusuf walks in. And subhanAllah, at this moment, فَلَمَّا رَأَيْنَهُ, when they saw him, أَكْبَرْنَهُ وَقَطَّعْنَا أَيْدِيَهُنَّ. They were stunned of how beautiful this guy was. Like, the Quran talks about this openly. Literally, they were cutting fruits. And Yusuf alayhi salam walks in and they say, oh my God. And not just that, وَقَطَعْنَا أَيْدِيَهُنَّ. They start cutting their own hands. And they're distracted. I know a lot of times like we kind of like think about this situation as like, wow, this is insane. But can I tell you something that's actually even more insane? The fact that if a person does not control their desires, and they do not control their eyes, and they do not control their faculties, This is the potential that human beings can reach. Self-harming themselves just so that they can look at this guy. That's the level they got to. And I know sometimes, like, yeah, this story may be very specific to this story. They're cutting their own hands. But think about how many times people have lost their minds when their shahwa took over. Like, you know, like, addictions to certain things? Astaghfirullah. I mean, like, may Allah Ta'ala relieve people of their troubles and their addictions. Everyone say ameen, by the way. This is a serious thing that people are challenged with in this dunya. But you see what can happen if a person doesn't keep their temptations in check. And this is why Allah says in the Quran, قُلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. Lower your gaze. Lower your gaze. Because why? The eyes are the gateway to the heart. If you just frequent yourself to look and look and look and look and look at things that you're not supposed to be looking at, the heart begins to be susceptible. It becomes addicted. And that one look is no longer enough. Now I have to look again. And now two looks is no longer enough. Now I have to look again. And then you look into the mirror and you see a person who you no longer recognize anymore. And you see a person who, subhanAllah, a year ago, 2 years ago, you were like, yeah, I would have never put myself in this situation. And a year and a half later, you're a completely different human being and you're not happy with the way that you look at yourself. And this is what can happen. Literally, قَطَعْنَا أَيْدِيَهُنَّ. They start cutting their own hands. Why? Because they kept on looking. They kept on looking. They kept on allowing themselves to fall into that temptation. This is why, by the way, lowering your gaze is not like a kind of like an older uncle credo. You know, better lower your gaze. Like, no, it's not just some random thing. Like, dude, when you see something that is, it's troubling you, sincerely. It's basically me, the entire time I went to New Orleans one time in my life, I just drove through and I was like, yeah, Allah, I'm going to drive with my head in my dash. Like, because, like, dude, subhanAllah, man, like, you've got to be able to, like, regulate. You've got to be able to understand. And don't fool yourself. A lot of people are like, yeah, I can handle it. It's not that big of a deal, right? Yeah, I can go to that gathering. It's not that big a deal. I can hang out there. I can go to this place. I can go to that place. It's fine. No. Don't tempt yourself and don't fool yourself. Everybody has a different threshold of what they can take. Everybody does. For certain people, and I'll be honest with you, I've been in this community long enough to know that everybody struggles with something different at different levels, okay? For certain people, they can be like, you know what, I can have face-to-face interactions with the opposite gender and keep it cordial, keep it punctual, keep it timely, and then walk away. That one time, the brother talks to that one sister in the MSA, and the sister says, Assalamu alaikum, he's like, should I ask her? Nikah? Like, Habibi, she just said salam to you. What's your problem? They just see their kids, like, 8 years down the line. I mean, no. You're just a secretary of the MSA. It's okay. Calm down. Figure out that budget, right? Like, so we got to be very cautious of, like, our own kind of, you know, just our own weaknesses, right? So they begin to cut their own hands. وَقُلْنَا حَاشَ لِلَّهِ مَا هَذَا بَشَرًا إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا مَلَكٌ كَرِيمٌ. So they start talking to each other and they're like, there ain't no way that this guy's a human being. So they say, hasha lillah. They say, oh my God, ma hadha bashar. Like, there's no way that this is a man. In hadha illa malakun kareem. This is an angel. So they say, Yusuf alayhi salam, they're like, this guy's an angel. He's not even a human being. And so now the wife of the Aziz, Zulaykha, she goes, ha, like got you moment, right? Like, see, this is what you were, like, basically blaming me for. This is what you're blaming me for. This is what you're saying that's like, I did something so bad. You guys are cutting your hands. You're the same as me. You're the same as me. By the way, there's a secret lesson within these verses, by the way. You know what it is? You know what it is? The whole kind of, like, conversation between the woman in the city about how bad Zulaykha was and blah, blah, all that stuff. Can I be real with you? There's a very, very scary narration of the Prophet ﷺ about this. That a person who begins to make fun of and ridicule the sins of another person, don't be surprised if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in that same sin some point in your life. Because you found it so normal just to ridicule other people. Like, ha, look at that guy, right? He does this and that, and, you know, she does this and this. Just kind of making yourself feel better for some reason, right? It's very possible because of your backbiting and your gossiping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will actually take that person who's struggling with that sin out of what they're going through, and then Allah will replace them with you. And you're like thinking that you're holier than thou and you're definitely untouchable and like there's no way that you're ever going to be caught in this situation before in your life and all that stuff. And subhanAllah, you're going to be right in there and that person's going to find a way out. So don't get too used to just kind of like talking about other people. Don't get used to talking about other people's sins and shortcomings. Guys, I'm telling you, what goes around comes around. A person who starts to kind of like go on TikTok and they see Muslims on TikTok, like, subhanAllah, what happened to this ummah, right? Like, I know there's some people in here like that. I'm telling you, don't get too used to that. Don't get too used to that. If you see something and you see a comment on TikTok that says even shaitan is confused, right? Like, don't be one of those people that likes that button. Don't like that comment. Well, I'm telling you guys, don't like that comment. Don't like it. Because you know what's happening right there? That person is like actually like making something ridiculous in a moment where a person may be truly struggling. If you really care about that person, and you want the best for them, and you want guidance for them, you should actually, what you should do is, you should actually message them privately and say, hey, assalamu alaikum, I really, really kind of sincerely care about you, and I really want the best for you. Just wanted to let you know that, you know, this may not be the best thing to post, right? And look at the difference that that yields versus like a public TikTok comment section. I mean, subhanAllah, like what good comes from that stuff, man? It's just ego versus ego. Who's the greater troll in the comment section? Like, you know, it's just not beneficial to anybody, including yourself. And so at this point, she says, this is what you blame me for. I tried to seduce him. She says, وَلَقَدْ رَاوَدَتْهُ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ فَاسْتَعْصَمَ وَلَئِنْ لَمْ يَفْعَلْ مَا أَمَرُهُ. She says that I tried to seduce him, but he wanted to remain pious. He wanted to remain clean. But now, لَمْ يَفْعَلْ مَا أَمَرُهُ. If he doesn't do what I command him to do now, then I'm going to, for sure, he's going to be put in prison. I'm going to put him in prison, okay? So at this point, subhanAllah, this is where we get to the dua of today, okay? It's in verse number 33. Inshallah, if anybody wants to look it over after we're done with class, you're more than welcome to, inshallah, do so. But we're on now, alhamdulillah, this dua for today. So at this point, it's not even him versus her alone anymore, like it was in the earlier ayah. Now it's like him versus her plus all her friends. You see? And at this moment, they're almost ganging up on him because they're all in on this together at this point. And they all say, Yusuf, what's your move? Are you going to now give in to all of us or are you going to deny us? And clearly, if you deny us, what's going to happen? Prison. Why prison? Anybody? Anybody want to share? Why prison? Think about like the very maniacal reason as to why they would put him in prison if he were to deny them at this time. Yes, Ali? Yeah, he was at fault, right? Or if he's in prison, he can't really talk freely anymore. He's in prison now. We're good, right? So they tempt him. He denies again. And we'll see, inshallah, what happens. So the dua is, and this is why I said earlier today that the dua that we're going to be sharing today may not be like the most like repeatable dua, because again, inshallah, nobody should be put in prison here. But it is something that I'll tell you how to kind of substitute it in your life where it will make sense for you, inshallah. So the dua, he says, قَالَ رَبِّ السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُنَنِي إِلَيْهِ وَإِلَّا تَصْرِفْ عَنِّي كَيْدَهُنَّ. He says, أَصْبُ إِلَيْهِنَّ وَأَكُنْ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. He says, O Allah, قَالَ رَبِّ السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُنَنِي. The first thing he says, O Allah, O my master, O my Rabb, he says, السِّجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ. Make prison أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ. Make prison more beloved to me, مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي. Make it more beloved to me than what they're calling me to. Make prison more dear to me than what they're calling me to. And he says here, and if you do not avert me, Ya Allah, wa illa tasrif anni kaydahunna, if you don't divert me or avert me from their plan, he says, asbu ilayhinna wa akun min al-jahilin, I might incline towards them and be of those who do something out of ignorance, Ya Allah. Guys, the first thing that I can share with you here, there comes a level of iman where a person who chooses the right thing and they choose Allah over the wrong decision, or they choose Allah over something that is sinful, they are actually not bothered by the outcome, even if the outcome is something that is a little bit harsh. Like if I say no to a certain sin, if I say no to a certain temptation, and the outcome of that no is going to put me in a tough spot, that tough spot actually is more beloved to me than giving into that sin. Because at the end of the day, the heart can live with a tough spot in life, but the heart cannot continue to live freely so long as it knows that it displeased Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the way that Allah made you and me. This is why when a person who sometimes frequents in lying, they lie and lie and lie and lie, but their heart is never at ease. Their heart is never at ease. Why? Because they are doing something that they know is naturally something that is harmful for them. And so yeah, they might get out of like a tough situation, they might get out of a tough conversation, they might get caught, they may get out of like a tough, you know, situation where there's some sort of conflict, but their heart is never at peace. The goal of a Muslim is to have a heart that is in peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. You are pleased with Allah and Allah is pleased with you. That is the goal. And if that means that I have to say no to something that's going to maybe like lose me a friend or a quote-unquote friend, then so be it. As long as I can put my head on the pillow at night and sleep knowing that Allah is so happy with me. If that's my outcome, then so be it. So Yusuf alayhi salam, when he denied their advances for the second time, and ultimately, it's not like, oh, because he said no to them that miraculously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him from there and then Allah diverted him from prison. No. Prison is what he got. Allah allowed him to go into prison. But subhanAllah, in prison, Yusuf alayhi salam flourished. And it sounds a little bit of like an oxymoron, right? In prison, he flourished. It doesn't sound like something that's natural, right? In prison, you usually kind of like go through a tough time and you go through difficulty and whatnot. In prison, he flourished. Why? Because his heart, although he didn't get what he deserved, his heart was at peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And so when you think about it in your own life, what I want you guys to try and do, where he says, قَالَ رَبِّ سِجْنُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا يَدْعُونَنِي, I want you to replace the sijin, the prison, with whatever tough situation you might go through as a replacement of whatever sin that you're denying. So say, for example, that a person's inviting you to something that you know is wrong. And you're like, oh God, if I say no to this, it's gonna make me feel really weird and they're gonna look at me weird and they're probably never gonna like talk to me about this stuff ever again and all that stuff. Think about the prison for you as a moment of like being shunned by your friends, even if it's for a little bit. It's okay. Oh Allah, make like the ghosting that I'm about to receive, make it more beloved to me than whatever they're calling me to. You know, like the unfollow on Instagram? Ya Allah, make the unfollowing more beloved to me than whatever they're calling me to. That's the dua that I want all of us to have together. Yadu'unani could be anything that's tempting for you. For him, it was what they were calling him to. For you, it could be anything. It could be ill manners with your parents. It could be a situation where you're not doing something good with your friends. It could be a relationship that's toxic and haram for you. It could be something that's just not good in general. That is what you replace yad'unani with. And then he says, at the very end, he says, oh Allah, if you don't divert me from this plan, I would be weak enough to incline towards them. What does that mean? It means that you can't do this without Allah. You can't do this without Allah. I know we live in a world where like self-empowerment and this and all that stuff is like a super huge concept nowadays, right? Like, hey, you can climb that mountain if you really want to, right? Like, go get them. At the end of the day, if you don't have Allah on your side, I don't care how many bench presses you do every single day, brother. Like, it's nothing's going to work out for you. I don't care how many degrees that you're double majoring with. I don't care what your GPA is. I don't care if you got into this degree or this college or that post-grad program. I don't care. All of your accolades will mean nothing if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not on your side. So this is something that I want everyone to kind of start thinking about. So lesson one, when one is close to Allah, going through hardship is more beloved to them if the alternative is something that displeases Him. Yes? Going through something difficult is no longer that difficult so long as I know that my Allah is happy with me. That difficulty is actually the better route versus going through something that's quote-unquote easy, but I know that Allah Ta'ala is displeased with me. Okay, that's lesson number one. Lesson number two is, in a moment of trial and temptation, always reach out to Allah to help you. Without Him, there is no help. Without Him, there is no help. If you don't call out to Allah like Yusuf, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ, oh Allah, help me in this situation. If that's not your first instinctual reaction, and your first instinctual reaction is, hey, logic, reason, let's break this down, let's make a Google spreadsheet about it. Like, no, that's not going to happen. It's not going to work. The first response, like we said, that instinctual reaction, when you stub your toe, and you go through a difficult time, it has to be Allah. It has to be Allah. That's the only way to hit this beautiful kind of relationship that you're trying to reach with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the final lesson from today's dua, be at peace with whatever outcome Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you in return for you making that right decision. Because guess what? If you look at, subhanAllah, the amazing examples of believers in Palestine, you see their unwavering iman, their unshakable Islam. At any given moment, subhanAllah, they could have said, that's it, I'll give up my Islam. I'll give up my Islam, I'll give up my belief, I'll give up me being Muslim, I'll give up everything. And we would have understood easily. The world would have understood. But these people, in the face of trial, in the face of bombs and bullets coming at them, they continue to say, Hasbunallah. Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil. Allah is the one who I rely upon. And He is the one that will take care of me. When the rest of the world would understand if they gave it up. But what did they give up? They gave up peace of mind. Hearing warplanes outside of their broken down houses every night. But they will never ever be able to be scared out of loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is who they were. And if we can see examples like that in our dunya, at this time in our world, then who are we to ever say, like, yeah, this is a little too much for me, man? You know, like that thing that I got invited to by my school, and guys, I'm telling you right now, wallahi al-azim, guys, I'm telling you right now, it's so worth thinking about Allah over other things. It's so worth it. You will live a life and you will have a heart that is in such peace and tranquility that you cannot imagine what it would be like if you were to do something different. Okay? So inshallah, we'll end with that particular point today. So again, if anybody wants to kind of go back and read, go through this. It's Surah Yusuf, verse number 33. I encourage everyone to inshallah kind of go through this stuff on your own. Of course, alhamdulillah, we have the blessing of being able to go through it as a group of people here at Roots. But inshallah, it shouldn't be the last time. You should open it up personally on your own. Read through it, make your own notes about it, make it personal for you, inshallah. And that's the way to kind of take your Islam and your reflection to the next level, bithillah. Okay? Inshallah. Jazakum khairan, everybody. We really appreciate you guys being here. Inshallah, we make dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for any of the mistakes and our shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to be people who really truly connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words through the Quran. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us a group of people whose hearts are in peace and tranquility with Allah. And every decision that we make is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in mind. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow each and every single one of us to reach the holy month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow our hearts to be ready for the month of Ramadan, ready for a month of worship, ready for a month of sincerity, ready for a month of opening up our hearts to vulnerability and crying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this coming Ramadan a Ramadan that we will never forget. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward us for our small efforts in this dunya. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward us mainly in the akhirah. Ameen ya rabbil alameen. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakallahu khairan, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. We appreciate you guys. Inshallah, we'll continue on next Thursday. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Prayer, inshallah, Salatul Isha, is going to be in literally 5 minutes in the prayer hall. So I just encourage everyone, inshallah, to pray their Isha in congregation, inshallah, before they head on out of here today. Assalamu alaikum.